Welcome to Life Today. Betty and I consider it an honor to share this time with you. We have been bringing together and bringing and presenting to you over the last few days the heartfelt concern and I believe the love of God expressed through some of the most respected church leaders in America. Many of them lead the largest Christian denominations. They truly have a shepherd's heart. But these people with diverse backgrounds, distinctive differences in some areas, however, have come together in supernatural unity, the kind of unity that it's going to take to see our nation healed. You're going to be blessed as you listen. You're going to be praying, and you're going to participate prayerfully in making the wisest choices possible based on biblical principles, unshakable foundational truth. Be blessed.
Today's complacency is tomorrow's captivity. Every single day I repeat that to myself. Today's complacency is tomorrow's captivity. Second, you are what you tolerate. We are what we tolerate. There are things that we've tolerated as a church that we should have rebuked a long time ago. Number three, there is no such animal as comfortable Christianity. Number four, truth must never be sacrificed on the altar of political, cultural, or sexual expediency. And number five, if there's anything the Holy Spirit is telling me for my life and wherever I go to share is, Samuel, be holy, be one, and be light. Because every single time light stands next to darkness, light will always win. That's all.
Thank you. Amen.
As I've listened to these prophets, I've thought about a prophet that has meant so much to our country, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And as great as his speech was at the Lincoln Memorial, I believe his greatest utterance was the letter from the Birmingham jail. Every American student ought to have to read that letter before they graduate from high school. And in that letter, he challenged the white establishment, and he said that Christianity is at its best when it's a thermostat setting the moral temperature of society, not a thermometer merely reflecting it. And I think that we have to confess that we've too often allowed ourselves to be thermometers rather than thermostats, and our country has never needed us more to be the thermostat setting the spiritual temperature in our cities, in our state, and in our country, and around the world. Because, you know, there's a lot more at stake here than just the United States. If America withdraws from the world, really bad people are going to continue to get up to really bad things against the most vulnerable people. Imagine what would happen in the Metroplex if all the police went on strike. Well, when America withdraws from the world, it's like the police going on strike. I mean, we don't like that. Americans don't like that, but it's the truth. It's the truth. Up until a few years ago, if really bad people wanted to cut off the heads of Christians, if they wanted to kidnap little girls and sell them into sexual slavery, they had to ask themselves a question. If we do this, will the Americans come? They don't have to ask themselves that question anymore.
One thing I sense, and I think we really have to be focusing our prayers with understanding here. We must never cease to be the ambassadors and witnesses for Christ. We are here on a divine assignment. We're not here waiting to get out of Dodge or escape. We are here on a divine assignment. We lose our life in kingdom purpose, and therein we find it. If we fail to lose it in kingdom purpose, we never really find it. We just have an existence. So regardless of who wins, we're going to stand. Now, here's what I see. You can call it a prediction or whatever. If the American people choose to continue with what appears to be business as usual, then the consequences of our choices, not just for the choices made now, but the choices we've been making, the casting aside of truth, changing truth into a lie, worshiping the created rather than the creator, being controlled by our appetites, given over to control by unnatural, against nature's law, nature's God, controlled by that, until they burn in lust one for the other. Totally against nature. Not only against biblical truth, but nature. And then we are so depraved that we're given over to a reprobate mind. Good and evil. Can't even distinguish the two. Right and wrong. Light and darkness. But as I said earlier today, at the last of that chapter, it says you're giving hearty approval to those who do that. That means you have either voted it in or allowed it to be the law of the land. When God spoke to me when I was unable to attend the Colson meeting that you asked me to attend because I had hip replacement and then got staff, when you wrote the Manhattan Declaration, that was absolutely powerful, but it has never penetrated the thinking of the American people. And you remember how concerned you were. And we've actually shifted in high gear since that time because we've not taken the very action we just heard about. Here's what I want you to see. While I was laying there in the hospital and got staph infection, too weak to pick up a cup of water, my wife had to give me water. God took me to Joel. Now, I just want you to listen to this. I didn't bring you in here to hear me preach, but I would suggest you look at this and consider preaching it to your congregation. And you remember it is Joel 2. That's good enough for now. You'll find them. When the locusts came and consumed all of the land and all of the benefit, all of the fruitfulness of the land, consumed everything. It didn't leave anything. Every variety came to strip, to destroy. I want you to look at this mighty army of judgment. It's darkness and gloom, clouds and thick darkness, as dawn is spread over the mountains, so there's a great and mighty people. I thought we were talking about locusts. There's a great and mighty people. There's never been anything like it, nor will there be anything again like it to the years of many generations. This doesn't just happen all the time, but it happens. A fire consumes before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but a desolate wilderness behind them, and nothing at all escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses. I thought we were talking locusts. A noise of chariots. They leap on the tops of the mountains like the crackling of flame of fire, consuming the stubble like a mighty people arranged for battle. Before them, the people are in anguish and the faces turn pale. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like soldiers. Now watch this. They march in line. They do not deviate from their paths. They burst through the defenses. They break through the ranks, but they don't break ranks. They rush on the city. They run on the wall. They climb into houses. They enter through the windows like a thief. Before them, the earth quakes. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon grow dark. The stars lose their brightness. The Lord utters his voice before his army. This army is judgment. And it is supernatural power manifesting in the wrath of God for the consequences of our rotten choices. And it is what we are seeing and witnessing and sadly too frequently approving or allowing it to not only be approved but promoted. We're seeing it. It's beyond anything we could ever imagine. We have a supernatural problem, a supernatural enemy that's a deceiver who divides and destroys. And that crowd walks in rank. They don't break rank. The most odd fellows on the planet come together in supernatural unity to destroy the prosperity and benefit and blessing that God intended for his overseers of God's garden. It's not the Garden of Eden. It's the whole world. It's your family. It's this cultivated field that we let God grow fruit in. It starts with our life, our body. And then everyone we influence in our family and our neighbors in Jerusalem and Samaria and Judea and the ends of the earth. We're here as overseers of the entire garden, the world that God gave us to oversee. Not to use monetary standards of measure, but to just allow God to use the blessings that he's poured out upon us through freedom and giftedness to become very productive in order that we can be a people and nation who bless the nations of the world.
As my closing thought, I'll just, I've heard so many talk about the place of a child, our children, our grandchildren. I've often made the comment that the ultimate test of any civilization is what we do with our children. And when you go back to the time of Manasseh and Josiah, you see why that statement can be made. But it's also what the Lord tells us about children, that out of the mouths of infants and babes, he has ordained praise. It's a remarkable thing what we can learn from a child if we just listen to them. As G.K. Chesterton said, he learned more from observing a nursery than he ever did in his philosophy lectures. I have a 5-year-old grandson. His name is Jude. He has a phenomenal vocabulary. I don't know where he comes up with some of his words. But when he was just about 3.5 years old, my daughter Naomi, his mother, had lost her car keys in the house and couldn't find them. She stopped, slapped her forehead, and said, "I must be losing my mind." And little Jude comes and stands in front of her and says, "Mommy, whatever you do, please don't ever lose your heart, because I'm in there." When a little guy like that can get the attention of his mother, and I watch him so carefully how he relates and the things he says, they just spend the weekend with us, and I'm worn out from just that, taking care of 3 little ones. But I go back many years ago to a 12-year-old girl, the present Queen Elizabeth. Her father, 1939, December of 1939, was facing the ominous reality of what was looming over the world. And he had a stuttering problem, as you know. And he was going to speak to the world. And he went to the microphone, and before he got there, I think she was only 10, handed him a piece of paper. And what she had given him on that piece of paper became the most famous lines of his speech, when he spoke to the world and said, "I said to the man at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may walk safely into the unknown. And he said to me, go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God, and it shall be to you better than the light and safer than the known. I said to the man at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may walk safely into the unknown. And he said to me, go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God, and it shall be to you better than the light and safer than the known." A 10-year-old gal found that quote and gave it to the father, who then calmed the whole world. And very few people remember anything else about that speech. They just remember those lines. And so with you as my brothers and sisters, the question I'm pondering in my mind here, with all that I'm hearing, and what you've done is the most important thing in my life, or anybody else's life, I think. You have inspired me. You have inspired me. Inspiration is a component that is so conspicuous by its absence in life. We need to be inspired. So the question I'm asking myself here is, how do I teach those whom I meet to put their hand into the hand of God, so that it shall be for them better than the light and safer than the known? And so the challenge I give to you is, whether you're on the pulpit or in the business world, wherever you are, you've got your orb of influence. Find a way to impart to your people how to put their hand into the hand of God, and it'll be to them better than the light and safer than the known. In my own life, I know of no better way than starting my day on my knees in my prayer bench in the basement, with the Psalms open before me for lyrical worship, the Word of God, and on my knees in prayer. If we can get our people on their knees in prayer each day before these elections come, I believe God will speak to them in a way that you and I really cannot do. And once He inspires and motivates them, we will see a change and we will see a difference. So maybe for myself, that's what I'm asking myself as I go away from here. How best? We have a small staff all over the globe, no more than about 150, 160 or so, and about half of them in our Atlanta office. How can I inspire them to put their hand into the hand of God over these next few weeks? Because if they seek Him, I have no doubt whatsoever He will give to them that which is better than the light and safer than the known. A child led her father, and the father then led the world. And out of the mouths of babes, He has ordained praise. And to me, that's the lesson that I go away with, to help people put their hand into the hand of God, and He will speak to them and inspire them and hopefully we will see a better day and a better future for the sake of our little ones, whom we need to raise with the confidence that they are loved and they belong and they are cared for and their country is going to be safe because of a mom and dad who love them and love God more than anything else.
I know you've been blessed. Father, I just want to thank you for these men and women that came here with such a deep, heartfelt concern for our future, for our freedom, for the blessings that we've not only enjoyed, but we've been able to share. Lord, help us make wise decisions. Please heal our land. In Jesus' name. Sure do love you. We're praying for you and with you. I honestly believe this is one of the most important elections I know in the 73 years that I've been on this earth. And from the very early 60s when I first, along with Betty, began to vote. And I've seen some very important ones. I think as far as the future of freedom, starting with religious freedom, with the family, with financial stability and security, I think that's most important. And nobody can opt out. I know you won't. You know, when we show our viewers a need that love can address effectively, can actually be the miracle answer to, you respond. Well, listen, we can get a miracle answer to the prayers in behalf of our country and our future. Because when the fervent prayers of righteous people go forth, God hears. And I don't believe there are any people any more righteous than those who are loving God and loving their neighbor. And what we do here in life today together, you, I'm talking about, you have a love for God and you love your neighbor so much that you reach out and say, I'm going to bless them. Well, right now, we're about to give some gifts for Christmas because of the greatest gift, Jesus. We're going to give some shoes that you can put on precious feet, with many of them have never had shoes and they're getting diseases. And we're able to give thousands of little children Christmas shoes and Christmas smiles because you choose to do it. You choose to express the love of God. I want you to watch closely and just see if you don't want to be the one that gives these precious ones the opportunity to rejoice because of love. Watch.